Hey, greetings. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, welcome. Working my way through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, we're on chapter 8. Today we're going to be doing verses 1 through 17. And I've decided to switch to do these verse by verses on audio because it's going to be more conducive as I'm on the road, full-time, street preaching, discipling. It's going to be more conducive to do them via audio. So bear with me as I make the switch from written down verse by verse going to audio teachings. Today, saints and seekers, we are on Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17. Let's go through and divide the holy word of God together. Verse 1, and when he has come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. All right, so in verse 1 here, we see Jesus coming out of the mountains. It's always noted as a wilderness place, and Jesus was known to often go into the wilderness places to do what? He went in there to recreate himself. What he did was he went to commune with the Father, to pray, to get away from the people and the crowds and the whole world cultural system, ultimately, that Satan has designed. Interesting note here, to recreate himself. We get our word recreation in the current culture. And this usually means a time away from work and everything else. But usually that's when people entertain their flesh. Jesus was going to recreate himself, basically work on his soul and his spirit, right? And so that's something maybe we should learn from, a good practice to get out and away from maybe work and stress and maybe all the trappings of the world and troubles and issues and trials and get away into the creation that God gave us, trees and water and birds, his world, it was good, and recreate ourselves, not going into it to ride mountain bikes, water ski, hunt and fish, to dabble with our flesh. See the difference? So Jesus in the mountainside, recreating himself with the Father, restoring himself. Now, during Jesus' ministry, we also find here many multitudes followed him. It's interesting. What we learn later is as all these multitudes followed him, most of them had wrong motives and ended up leaving him. Today, churchianity is a lot like that. They have all these false motives of mostly just going to heaven, but they're not really obeying God, walking in his New Testament ways, walking in holiness and obedience. For many people back then, they were following Jesus for the food and the miracles. He tells us that in other verses. And they also had some that hoped he would be the king that would come and deliver them from Rome's rule. Yeah, Rome was ruling over Israel. They thought Jesus was going to be a conquering king. No, Jesus wouldn't always do miracles for them, and he was not going to be that conquering king overthrowing Rome. This upset a lot of people. At the end of his ministry, most people left him. He only had 120 people in the upper room in his ministry. Consider that. The greatest preacher who ever lived had only 120 saints in the upper room in all of Israel after 3 years of ministry, raising the dead, doing signs and wonders and miracles. Yeah, how many people are we going to have today in these last days of the great falling away? That's something I always ponder. So think about that. People are even further from God. America and the world is far more wicked than Israel as a Torah-believing nation was, even though there was hypocrisy and sin there. Something to consider as we're walking in our faith. Few are going to find eternal life per Jesus in Matthew 7. Let's move on. Verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. All right, on verse 2, I think we got an important note here. Did you catch this? This is proof of Christ's deity. We always get these people telling us Jesus wasn't God. He was just sent from God. Well, if you know Torah law and God's commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, one of the commandments says that you have no other gods before him. There was no worship allowed of angels or anything, any graven images, nothing. What does it say? It says the man worshiped him. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for the worship of him, proving Jesus is God in the flesh. I have articles. Look up at don'tperish.com. Look up the teaching blog. Look under Jesus is God. I have other articles to help you in that. So verse 2 shows us that Jesus did not rebuke the man for worshiping him. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, here's another important point here. Leprosy. It's still around today, but not as common. It was a terrible skin disease. It would literally cause people's flesh to fall off. And these people were cast away, put in special places to live separate. And it was known that touching a leper made you unclean, according to Torah law. Leviticus 5 tells us about that. But it's interesting. Jesus, fully keeping Torah law, is the perfect Lamb of God, right? He was not made unclean when he touched the leper. Have you pondered this? Why is that? He was showing us his power. He came as God himself to cleanse and clean. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he came to cleanse. But notice this healing act that he did was instant, right? He touched him. The man was instantly cleansed. I want to share with you, you know, all these false healers today say, oh, I pray for you. And they say, hey, does your back feel better now? Oh, yeah. Was there a warm tingling? Maybe in time, over time, it's going to get better and you'll be able to walk better. Jesus' miracles, Paul's, Peter's were instantaneous. Don't fall for these false sleight of hand, possible miracles that go on today with these so-called faith healers. It's all really just stunts of man. And going back to the touching of the leper, he healed him by touching him. Now, the Pharisees may have been watching, and Jesus knew this. He touched this leper, right? And they would say in their mind, hey, he broke Torah law. He's touching a leper. They were looking always to accuse Jesus, right? To find error in him. But you know what? He didn't break the spirit of Torah law at all. There was a letter and there was a spirit. Again, I've got articles on that at the teaching blog, letter versus the spirit. Not touching the leper, what was the spirit of it? Excuse me, what was the letter of it? It was to keep the disease from spreading to others. That was the whole point of not touching the lepers, right? But Jesus, being God, could touch that leper, not spread it, and heal him. Do you see how he didn't break the spirit of Torah law? That man being made whole was more important than not touching the leper and spreading leprosy. Spirit versus the letter. I always tell people, speeding in your car to save someone who's bleeding to death is okay. God says obey man's laws, but you can break man's laws for the betterment of helping your neighbor. Spirit versus the letter. So Jesus came to touch men's lives and hearts with the truth, with the gospel. Consider that. He touched that leper. He was not made unclean. How glorious of our Lord and Savior. Verse 4. And Jesus said unto him, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So here in verse 4, we see Jesus tells him not to go proclaiming it, okay, that he got healed, and to go do what Torah told him, to keep an offering. So this proves Jesus is supporting Torah law at the time. He's not defying it. He's not breaking it willfully. And it also shows Jesus was not always about publicly making his miracles known, drawing crowds all over the place. No. There were times when he healed and told them to keep it quiet. All right. And again, he was not opposing Torah law as many people accuse him of it. We'll see as we study through Matthew, Jesus was ultimately fulfilling Torah law, and his words, it is finished, will ring true as you follow with me in this study. Bear with me. The whole study of Matthew, the book of Matthew, that is. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. All right, let's look at this. So a centurion, most likely a Roman citizen, not a Israelite. Israel was under the Roman rule. They had to pay taxes. They had to keep the Roman law. And the Romans allowed the Israelites to maintain and live their life as long as they were in unison with Rome on certain things. It was kind of a tenuous relationship in existence. And they had to live under Rome, pay their taxes. Kind of a lot like us as saints of God have to live in this world, whether you're from America or Australia or Germany or Canada or New Zealand or wherever you're from, Africa, South America, Bolivia, Taiwan. You got to live according to their laws. So you're in the world, but you are not of it. That's what Israel had to do with Rome. So this man, the centurion, was not a Jew. He was Roman. Verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. All right, so palsy. The Greek word is paralytikos. It's really where we get the word a paralytic from today. Someone who's paralytic, they're crippled up. And that was the condition of this man's servant. Verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, we can only assume, Jesus being God, knowing the future, knowing what's at stake. This is a faith test for this man. It's going to illustrate for all of us the power of faith, right? In our daily actions, in our daily lives, are we not all tested by our faith? We are. And the Bible says, without faith, we cannot please God. So faith is very, very important. I believe Jesus obviously knew what was going to happen here. Look what happens. Verse 8, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should cometh under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All right, what is this telling us? Well, look at this. This centurion, that's not an Israelite, is obviously believing on the Lord, and he's a humble, meek man, meek enough to submit in lowliness to access God. Think about that. And if we go read the Sermon on the Mount, I have teachings on that on my previous Matthew studies. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us to be lowly, meek, and humble. Humble ourselves before God and His Word and His ways, and God will lift us up. That's what this centurion was doing. Pretty interesting. God created the world with His Word, tells us in Genesis. So surely He can heal with His Word. This man believed it. Jesus did it often. Sometimes He touched, sometimes He healed with just His Word. And I believe this is a clear illustration of the power of the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says we live by every word of the mouth of God. And 1 John tells us the Word became flesh. Very important that we dwell and believe and stand in the Word. Amen? Amen. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he do with it. All right, so in verse 9, this humble, lowly centurion, he's got a good understanding of what authority is. A master, a ruler, a leader, commands, and the servants what? Do what is obeyed to be done. Right? That's what a profitable servant does, right? We need to take heed of this as saints of God. We need to do this before God. God's given us these commandments. He's given us these things to do and not do. We should do them. That's our reasonable service. We shouldn't gloat and say, I'm obeying God. We should say, this is our reasonable service because of what He's done for us. He created us. He overlooked our sin enough to redeem us through Christ. He didn't destroy us. Yeah, basic authority stuff. And it applies in the world, as with the centurion and his officers under him. And it applies as spiritual things as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:9, Christ made the way for those who obey Him. Obedience, very important. Not works to find salvation. Obedience because you're walking in the salvation you have found as fruit you're born of God. So very important. The centurion's teaching us an important lesson. Verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, He marveled. And He said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. All right, let's unpack this verse. This is a major declaration by Christ. Ponder this, saints and seekers. Jesus grew up in Israel, in the temple, in the synagogue system, with Jews all around Him, holy teachers, rabbis, they call themselves rabbis. What a statement for this God-man, God himself in the flesh, to make about a Roman centurion's faith, the greatest faith he's ever seen. Just think about that for a second. What this shows us, I think, as I ponder this, God's not a respecter of persons. Acts 10:34 tells us that. What this should encourage us is that God will see us and we have access to God by faith, anyone who come by faith. And if our faith is strong and if our faith endures and our faith guides us to the word and the truth, God sees us. He won't put us off. He's not a respecter of persons. Wow, that to me, that's just so, so encouraging to know that the creator of the universe allows us to come by faith to him. Jesus praises this man's faith. He's a Roman, not a Jew. And this next verse that we're going to talk about is going to show that in a little bit more depth. We'll get there. But Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's what faith is. We're hoping for it. And this man was a great illustration of it. So humble and lowly, said, Lord, I can't even have you in my home. I'm so lowly. Just speak your word and it will be done. Wow, that is some powerful faith right there. Verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All right. This is awesome, right? Because what this is telling us is Jesus is predicting, if we read between the lines, Jesus is predicting the Gentiles coming into the new covenant faith, the new blood covenant via him. Go read Romans 11, and Paul talks about this, how Israel didn't believe and they were cut out, and then God grafted the Gentiles in, and Israel could be grafted in again if she'll believe. And it talks about the two being made one, the Jews and the Gentiles, into God. So Jesus is predicting this. I think that's pretty interesting. He's predicting that people will come from all over the world and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a symbol of Israel. In the kingdom of heaven. What does he say in verse 12? But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is also very profound. In this verse, Jesus is warning the Jews of his time that were the chosen people of God via the Torah law, that they're going to be cast off due to their sin and unbelief. And God's going to make a way for others to come and enter in. What a glorious, merciful God. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the Jews will be cut off. They have to repent and believe. Of course, they have to obey. And Jesus is predicting all of this for us. And later, what do we see? Well, we see he called Paul to become his messenger to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, we see Paul being transformed. Paul goes to the Jews first, then he washes his hands, he goes to the Gentiles, and he starts the New Testament bodies. God starts them through Paul as a laborer of love and effort through him. Jesus told us he came for the lost sheep of Israel, right? But we know that ultimately his ministry on earth was to them. We know that the spirit and love and mercy and grace and gospel and blood covenant was offered to everyone who would come. Jesus said, whosoever will believe, not just the Jews. So we have to, in context, read who he came for in the context. And then Paul takes that gospel of Christ to the entire known world. And that's why Christianity is spread all over the world today. So Jesus predicts those coming in and Israel being put out because of unbelief. And we see that lived out in the book of Romans and in the book of Hebrews. Let's keep going. Verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So Jesus heals a man by his word, by faith, and his power is shown once again. Genesis 1, John 1 says he spoke the world into existence. By the word was the world made. Jesus, our Savior, Master, Creator, he comes with so many miracles, and it's the power, signs, wonders, and it's proving and confirming his identity, who he is. It's fulfilling Holy Scripture. We'll see that in just a bit here. So no one could deny who he was, his deity, his power, and what he was doing. This should reaffirm your faith that that centurion had. And think about it. That centurion had that awesome faith. He didn't have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in him. We have the finished Word of God today. We have the Holy Spirit access if we're born again through faith and repentance via the gospel. How strong should our faith be? That's something we need to consider. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. I love that. She's sick. He heals her. She gets up and starts serving them. That should show us that the life of a person of God should be servant. Jesus said, you want to be great in Matthew 20, be lowly, be a minister. Minister means servant. You want to be great in heaven, be the least on earth. She got up and she ministered to them. I like that. Pastors, evangelists, all these people writing books, they want to be lifted up, puffed up. Jesus says, be lowly, be a servant. Let us wash each other's feet. Today, we don't have to literally wash each other's feet. Today, we serve each other in our needs, in our trials, in brotherhood and fellowship, in love and one anothering each other daily. So Jesus did all these miracles, seemingly nonstop, right? And we go, wow, we read about all these miracles. That's a lot. But the Bible says in John 21:25, he did so many that the books of the world couldn't hold it. So he did this nonstop. And the disciples and the apostles also were commissioned and did miracles. And all of this, why? To prove that they were acting out of and for God via his word that was still being given. New revelation was being given. The word was being written. God was revealing it. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says the apostles had power, signs, wonders, and miracles. Today, there is no true apostles in that sense. Today, we have the word. We have the spirit as our verification. We don't need signs and miracles and wonders. I believe God does miracles still, but it's not at the hands of apostles and it's not at the hands of the Savior walking on earth. Literally, it's done by his will through praying, laying on of hands, anointing with oil, and then trusting that the Father is going to do his will. We don't look for sign miracles anymore. We have the finished written word of God. What a glorious thing to go by. And the Spirit to teach us and illuminate it to us. John 14, he will teach you all truth. Verse 16, and when the eve was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So Jesus did a lot of casting out of devils and also healing that we're reading about of the sick. This again showed he was Lord over all things, physical issues, spiritual battles, demonic entities. Ultimately, he conquered death, Satan, sickness for us. All of this proves that Christ alone has the power and keys to all of this, and all authority and power was given to him from the Father. That's why he's worthy to be adored, worshipped, followed, obeyed. He is the Messiah, the God-man, the perfect one, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Verse 17, last verse for this teaching. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. All right. This verse is telling us that Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies about his coming and who he would be. Let's read that one. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That means sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus' life illustrated all those things, and the prophet Isaiah spoke about it hundreds and hundreds of centuries before Jesus ever came to earth. If you study, you will see that Jesus' life fulfilled hundreds of prophecies to prove that he alone was and could be the Messiah, the perfect God-man, fully God, fully man, sent to redeem the lost sheep of Israel and then call the world, the Gentiles, to him via his perfect work, the gospel. Check it out at don'tperish.com. The five steps of the gospel, faith in his finished work, shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, repentance coming out of the world and all your false ways and churchianity, be born again by the Spirit of God. The fruit you're born again, we don't work our way to heaven. Holiness and obedience that causes you to endure in all of that to the end. That's the biblical gospel that he brought to call the world to himself. And he came to show us who God was. God reached down to man, right? He came to show us the kingdom of God. He came to be the perfect Lamb of God and shed his blood. And as I said, he defeated death and the enemy, and he comes to set the captives free. I was set free from my wicked, sinful life. Sister Debbie was set free. Saints, we know we're set free. What a glorious Savior. He came to set us free. Let me finish this Matthew 8 of 1 through verse 17 study with a little more from Isaiah 53. This will bless you. 8 through 11. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. When you see the word iniquity, it means sin. Christ was all of that for us. He was bruised for us. He took upon all the burdens of the world and sin for us. And it is our reasonable service, Paul says, to follow after him as living sacrifices, holy and obedient as fruit that we know this Savior. So I'm going to leave it right there. That's Matthew 8, 1 through 17. Up next, we're going to get back to it with Matthew 8, verses 18 through 34. I hope you'll enjoy working my way through Matthew. We're going to keep going. I think I'm going to pick up an Old Testament book. I might start in Proverbs or Psalms pretty soon and keep working my way through it. It's why we're loosing our life from the things of the world and we're jettisoning most everything so that we can spend full time in ministry, in street preaching, in discipling, in daily fellowship and encouraging. What else are you going to live for? I would ask you. Everything else is fading away. We can't take any of this with us, and we must live by every word out of the mouth of God, as Jesus told us. Thanks for listening in, Saints and Seekers. Let me know how I can help you in the faith. We'll keep going in Matthew. Shoot me an email and let me know how I can help you at any time. We love you all. May God be praised.